So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians for the next couple of months, and that's towards the back of your Bible. It comes just before 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be, interestingly, we're going to begin today with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and it's fairly simple. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This is God's word for us today, and we're not even going to cover the last five words of the text. We're going to talk about three guys. I spend a lot of my vacations in Henderson, Nevada, where my in-laws live, and I have a 12-year-old son who loves going to Vegas because they have something at Vegas that we don't have here. They have a thing called Five Guys. There's some in Denver, but Five Guys is a hamburger joint. And before we go on vacation, my in-laws always say, "Is there anything you guys want while you're here? You know, food they can stock up on?" And you know, and the kids always have a big long list of stuff. And Matthew has said a number of times, "I hope we go to Five Guys." So I was reading 1 Thessalonians 1, and I came across these three guys. My mind was thinking, I was hungry that day, but I thought, three guys, five guys, you know, five guys, my son always hopes he goes to five guys, and here's three guys who are all about hope. And I guarantee you that the hope of these three guys is far better than the hope of going to five guys. And so over the next few months, we're going to talk about the hope of these three guys. So these three guys full of hope. And they're writing to the church at Thessalonica, or Thessalonia, depending on where your translation is. Just some information about these three guys. They wrote to a church almost 2,000 years ago about a topic which is significant for us today. It's amazing how often that's the case with Scripture. Paul and Silas were in Jerusalem for the Council of Jerusalem, and Paul has been on his first missionary journey after the Council of Jerusalem, where they dealt with some little theological issues. After the Council of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem says, "We're going to send Paul on a second missionary journey." Now, if you grew up in a church school, you understand the first and second missionary journeys, and you've probably mapped those out, and you know where they went, and it's really not all that significant, except to say that the church sent Paul and Silas, he's also called Silvanus, on this missionary journey, and they go on this journey, and along the way, they pick up Timothy. They go through his hometown, and he joins them on their missionary journey, and then eventually they make it to a city called Philippi. Now, you're familiar with Philippi because that's where there was a jailbreak. Paul and Silas end up in jail in Philippi. And when they're in jail, and this is all recorded in the book of Acts, when they're in jail, there's an earthquake, and the jail can't keep them. Just like the grave couldn't keep Jesus, the jail couldn't keep Paul. But he stayed anyway. It was kind of an odd thing. God provides this earthquake. The doors come open, and the jailer, the guy who was supposed to keep them there, is petrified. He comes running along, expecting everybody to be gone, and there's Paul and Silas sitting there with the door open, just waiting for him. And, of course, you know the story that happens in the book of Acts. The jailer says, "Why did you do this?" And they talk about Jesus, and he accepts Jesus as his Savior. And then the next day, bad things happen because the rest of the leaders in Philippi come and they begin to see what's happened, and they realize that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. It's not a really good idea to imprison a Roman citizen, so they realize they could be in trouble if Paul and Silas appeal to Caesar. And so they kick them out of Philippi. So here's a couple of guys who get put in jail. God breaks them out, but they don't leave. The jailer comes to Jesus Christ as the Savior, and then the rulers of the city say, "Get out of here, please. Go. Please be gone." Well, they do. They leave, and they leave along a road called the Ignatian Way. Now, that is just kind of a cool thing, like the Via Della Rosa. It's the Via Ignatia. It's just a road that stretches. Let's go from west to east, if we can do this. You imagine in your mind's eye a picture of Europe and Asia. And what's one of the most significant symbols of a picture on a map of Europe? Down at the bottom, kind of has a heel. It's a It's a boot, right? Italy, it's a boot. You know, that's where Rome is. Well, if you take the spot which is closest to Albania today, the boot of Italy, the closest spot to Albania today, it's a little across the little sea there, you get to a town, and that's where the Ignatian Way went. It was a major trade route that they would take ships from that spot over to Italy, and the Romans created this road that went from there all the way over to the Black Sea. And so that was, and even today you can go along the Ignatian Way that was built by the Romans way, way long ago. And it was a major thoroughfare, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy came along the Ignatian Way from Philippi, which was actually further east than Thessalonica. They went to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a town that was renamed by Cassandra in 321 B.C., 315 B.C., and it was named after the stepsister of Alexander the Great. Let's just call it, you know, this is kind of background information for the fun of it, because what you see is this Thessalonica becomes a major city in along the Ignatian Way as a trading route. It's a port, and people came there to do business. And it was originally called Therma. Now, it could have been called Glenwood Springs. That's what was important about Thessalonica. It had hot springs, and people went there both for the commerce and for the comfort. And by the time Paul is born, it has become the capital city of Macedonia, and it was a free city. It was a place where Paul actually felt directed in a dream. This is recorded in the book of Acts, that he had a dream of a man from Macedonia asking him to come. He eventually makes it to Thessalonica, and he there leads a bunch of people to Jesus. That's kind of a pattern with Paul. He goes into a town, he talks to them about Jesus, he talks to them about what's going to happen in the future. They say, wow, I want to know this Jesus. He gets to know Jesus. He typically starts off his ministry in the synagogue. Where the Jews had gathered, he would go when he preached to teach people in the synagogue. And what happened when he taught people in the synagogue? He got thrown out. And so he gets thrown out, and then he finds another venue, and he meets with people outside of the synagogue, you know, in a different place. And what typically happens to Paul whenever he's preaching in a town? He gets thrown out. And so that's what's happened in Thessalonica. He has gone there. He has met these people, this eclectic group of individuals, some Jews, some God-fearers, people who eventually come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he plants a church. Unfortunately for the church there, the people that started the church get run out of town. As a matter of fact, the people in the church secretly get Paul, Silas, and Timothy to leave town because they knew bad things were going to happen because things were going to get messy in Thessalonica. Now, it's a few years later. The church has continued to grow. They've continued to hold firm to their faith. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas are in Corinth. And they decide they're going to write to the church of Thessalonica with one major message. This is the message which ought to ring through all of what we see when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that is, don't give up hope. No matter how bad things get in the world, don't give up hope. No matter how removed it seems that we are from Jesus Christ right now, don't give up hope. No matter how long it's been that their pastor has been there, don't give up hope. So 1 Thessalonians is a book about hope. And there's three areas I want to touch on today where the hope that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going to give to the book, to the church of Thessalonica and to us. The first, from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul, Timothy, and Silas say, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The first hope that they want to speak to us about is the hope in Christ. Yesterday at senior luncheon, we had the privilege of reading a little passage that talked about, it was a question that someone had asked, I think it was a Ray Steadman who had done a radio broadcast, and someone had asked him a question. It said, why is it that Christians, this is paraphrasing, okay, why is it that Christians always look so sad? On, you know, if Jesus is risen from the dead, if we have hope in the future, why is it that Christians are always so sad, so depressed? And frankly, you know a lot of Christians like that, don't you? They typically go to the Lutheran church. Okay, maybe it's the Baptist church. I get those mixed up sometimes. They're so much alike. My apologies to the Lutherans and the Baptists here. I realize that Christ said the dead in Christ shall rise. The scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the Presbyterians. Want me to get anybody else? And free church people don't have a sense of humor. Come back to the notes, please. What do you hope in? See, a lot of times we walk around like the whole world's falling apart. I mean, take a look at what our society's doing. Take a look at how bad things have gotten. I mean, the world is going someplace in a handbasket. Not allowed to say that word on the pulpit. You know, you look at it and you go, really? If we are living in the millennium, shouldn't things be getting better? You know, if the reign of Christ is on the earth now, shouldn't things be getting better? And by almost anybody's calculations, the world is not getting better. It's because we've misplaced our hope. We place our hope on the stock market. Some people place their hope in the lottery. Some people don't know that there's any difference between the stock market and the lottery. Some people place their hope in government. How's that working out for you? Paul says, we have hope in Christ. When we looked at Easter Sunday, we looked at the resurrection and how the resurrection gives us confidence in the Word of God. Because if Jesus, who said he would rise from the dead, rose from the dead, then when he said he was coming again, he's probably going to come again. I'm betting my life on it. We have hope in Christ. What is your hope in? Do you hope in good grades? A good insurance policy? Hope in Christ. When we hope in Christ, we ought to have a smile on our face. Because you know what? No matter how bad things get here on earth, my hope is not in the stuff on earth anyway. It's in Christ. That's what Paul, Timothy, and Silas are going to say. We have this hope which inspires us to a different type of life. We, as believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ought to be people who have a smile on our face. No matter how bad things go, our hope isn't in some driver making sure that they stop at a stoplight. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and He delivers. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about another hope. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Well, we're actually going to read at verse 17. Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That verse, by the way, is a great verse to put on a card when you are writing someone you haven't seen in a while. It says, I want to be with you. I've tried, I was torn away from you for a season, but only in person, not in mind. But it reveals something about Paul's heart for the church at Thessalonica. His heart is to be with them. And he says, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And then verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What is our hope? We have a hope in one another. This is a significant thing which we often miss in the church. We often think that we can kind of be separate. That, we can seat some people over here and some people over there, and we're just all separate entities coming, and we have this mutual desire to go someplace where there's great music and adequate preaching, and so we go to Living Hope, but we're not connected. That's a bunch of hogwash. We are intimately connected to one another, and we become for one another our hope of glory. The crown we will receive in heaven in part comes from the people we sit next to in the pews on Sunday morning. Paul says, we hope in one another. We have this hope that because we come together and join with one another, that we will challenge one another to love and good deeds, that we will admonish one another to live out our Christian faith on a daily basis. And the result of that, it will be that there will come a day when we will see Jesus and we'll have a crown, and part of that crown will be us, one another. The things that we've done for one another and challenged one another, the sins which we haven't committed because someone else in this congregation has looked at us and said, really, you're going to go down that road? We are one another's crown and hope and joy and glory. I had an opportunity a while ago to be with our youth group. We went to a Sunday evening event at a larger church here in town. Wasn't very much larger, just like, you know, 10 times or something. And we were there, and you know, they've got this massive display and this huge platform. They have more room on their platform than we have right here. And there's all these people, and there's music, and I talked to the youth group afterwards. We're riding home, and I said to one of them, I said, you know, what do you think about this? And he said, if I went to a big church like that, I'd never be riding in a car with the senior pastor. And then he said this thing, it was so precious, and I don't have permission from him to say this to who it was, but he said, this morning at church, this lady came up to me and talked to me, and that's why I go to Living Hope. You see, that young man is one of the jewels in that woman's crown. For me, there's a guy named Jerry Sanford. Jerry was the organist's husband in the church I grew up in. And he came alongside a lonely high school student, and he prayed for me. And one day he said, hey, why don't you come preach at the mission? You can blame him. But when you get to heaven, he's going to have this jewel in his crown that he was instrumental in impacting not just my life, but your lives. And today, I could give example after example from this congregation of individuals who have invested in the lives of others in this congregation. Sometimes unknowingly, sometimes intentionally. We have hope in one another. That's why we meet for Bible studies. That's why we pray for one another by name on a daily basis, because we have hope in one another that when it comes to the rough roads of life, we will choose to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Hope in one another. That's why we pray a 5-second prayer. Because we understand the theology that no one comes to God and that he is drawn by the Father. And we have individuals who we know who do not know Jesus Christ. And so we put their name on a list. And we pray that 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw Cameron to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. And I may or may not ever see Cameron go to this church. But I absolutely believe that there's going to come a time that right now God is working on that man's heart to draw him unto himself. That's why we have a banner of blessings. And by the way, we're going to change that banner of blessing. We're trying to figure out what to do with that because it's great fun. If you haven't read the banner of blessings, you should read it. The things that are on there are just incredible. And if you want to add to it, you can add to it anytime you want, pending what we do with it, because we're going to have another banner. And it's going to be it's going to be a 5-second prayer banner. We're just going to ask you to put the first name down of a person you're praying for. The reason that I want to do this is that a lot of us are praying this 5-second prayer. Some of you, honestly, I say let's pray the 5-second prayer and you guys don't. Are you sleeping during the pastoral prayer? Because some of you never say, I never hear some of you put a name in there. But you should. And take a 3x5. One of the sticky notes. We're going to have a 5-second prayer banner where we're going to put people's names down there. Because there's an amazing thing happened. When we started praying that prayer, shortly after we started praying that 5-second prayer, people came up to me and said, you will not believe it. The person I've been praying for in our 5-second prayer was in church today and they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Guess what our hope is? Our hope is in one another. that through the little things that we do, other people will come to know Jesus Christ and will live with him a life which is glorifying to God. Paul says we have hope in Christ. We have hope in one another. But he talks about another hope, and we're going to look at a couple of passages. He talks about hope. It is the hope which Peter calls a living hope. Paul elsewhere calls it a blessing hope, a blessed hope. John calls it the purifying hope. It is a hope in the future. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, actually, he takes the perspective of those who don't have this hope. He says what was happening in the church there is that Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing probably 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. And they were, you know, part of the message of the gospel is that Christ was crucified, died, buried, and rose again, and that he is coming back. And so when we celebrate communion in a little bit, we're going to proclaim his death until he comes, that anticipation that Jesus is coming. We're looking for the great and coming day, the trumpet sound when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church there in Thessalonica had this understanding that Christ was going to return. Only thing is, an interesting thing happened between the time Christ ascended into heaven and the time that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing this book. And that is, people died. So it began to arise in the church there a question about what about the people who missed the second coming because they died before the second coming. And this is what Paul answers to that. Brethren, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now that term, fall asleep, is a Greek idiom for those who are dead. So, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who are dead, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So there's a contrast here. The people without hope have a different perspective on life than the rest of us. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in him, fallen asleep in him. That's Paul's way of saying this. We have this blessed hope in the future. We have a hope that this is not the final chapter of our existence. We have this hope that Christ, who ascended into heaven, is going to return, and in, as Paul says here, those who have died, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our grandparents, those who have had faith in Jesus Christ, when they died, they are going to return with him. That there is going to be this incredible reunion at the sound of the trumpet, that those who have died in Christ are going to return with him because they are with Christ today. We have this hope in the future. He speaks about it again. You brothers, are not in darkness. That is, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. You're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. This is when Paul is talking here that the return of Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. That we're not going to know what day it's going to be, that we can prepare for it specifically on that day, but he's coming back, and he says, you are not in darkness, and it should surprise you. We talked about surprises last week, that the greatest surprise ending of all time is yet to come, and that's the sound of that trumpet when believers go, wow, I guess my eschatology was all messed up. Because a lot of us are going to say that. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, now that's a reference very specifically to the day of the trumpet, the day that Christ is returning. We belong to the day. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Our hope is that the trumpet's going to sound. We have a hope in the future that this is not the final day. Until we hear that trumpet sound, we have hope. And then our hope is realized. See, we have hope in the future. It is a living hope. It is a blessed hope. It is a purifying hope, as John would say. Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Three guys full of hope. They want to give us hope. They want to cause us to see that no matter how things are in our world around us, no matter how messed up the world becomes, no matter how much the government might be intrusive into our personal lives, no matter how much the thought police might want to tell you what you can think and what you can say, no matter how much politically correct is not theologically correct, we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, and we have hope in one another, and most importantly, we have hope in the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to hold on to our hope in Jesus, that we would anticipate and look forward to that time when we hear the trumpet, when you descend with all the saints of old, and that we are raptured to be with you. We have hope in Jesus, hope in one another, and hope in that glorious future. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
As we transition to the communion table, I'd ask the men who are going to serve to come up here. We do have an incredible hope in the future, and that hope is based on the work of Christ, the work that He has already done and the work that He is coming back to do. When we celebrate communion, we are celebrating His death, and Paul says, until He comes, that we are looking to the day when He is coming back again and He will set all things right. In this church, we practice open communion, which means you don't need to be a member of the church in order to take communion with us, but we do ask that this is reserved for those who have made a commitment of faith in Christ. It's not so important if you have joined this church, although we'd love to have you as members if you have made this your church home, but it is important that you have taken that step of faith, that you are able to call Christ your Savior. If you have not made a commitment of faith in that way, it's a very simple thing to do. It involves recognizing that you are sinful, that on your own you can't save yourself, and that Christ has sacrificed His life on your behalf. If you have never prayed a simple prayer, you can do it with me by saying something short and simple like, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I accept the sacrifice of Christ. Please save me. If you pray a prayer like that, or you've done that in the past, you've made a commitment of that type, then we ask that you would enjoy communion with us, and we do that as a celebration of what Christ has done. We will be passing out the elements here, and as we pass out the bread, we ask that you would take the bread in your own time. We do that just to symbolize that each of us comes to Christ in our own time, that there comes a point in each of our lives where we have to make that step of faith where we say a prayer, not that our parents have done something for us, not that a Sunday school teacher has done something for us, but that we have made that step of faith, as we talked about at the beginning of the service. And so as we do that, take the bread in your own time, and then when we come to the cup, we'd ask that you would hold the cup, that we would all partake together, just to show that as Christ died one time for all time, we would all take the cup together in the same way. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.